take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And the other part of the great joy of my heart this morning is to have the opportunity to not only look into the camera and to welcome those of you who are joining us by Facebook Live, but also to see some actual living, smiling, masked faces here in the sanctuary. And amen. You can give the Lord a hand. I'm telling you, I'm excited about it too. And you can praise. And we look forward, you know, as things just progress, we're going to get it all back here. I mean, things may never go back to the way they were, but we're going to find some a new way, I guess, to celebrate and to rejoice in the presence of the Lord and to preach His Word. So Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to continue this week in my series of sermons on the life of Jesus, who, as He walked on the face of this earth, He was the demonstration of the love of God in action. In fact, in His ministry, in His life, in His work, in the things that He said and did, He revealed the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God, because He was the great teacher, the great healer, God in the flesh, come to demonstrate for us, you know, what God was all about and God's great love for us. But some people looked at Jesus and they said, well, wait a minute, He's just a carpenter. I mean, he and his daddy built that table I got in my house. How is it that a carpenter can do these things and say these things? And so what happened was, even though Jesus was God in the flesh, even though Jesus revealed the Father, there were some who looked, but they never saw. Now get that. There were some people who looked at Jesus, but they never saw. There are some people today exactly the same way. In fact, most people in this world today are looking, if they are looking. Some people don't even bother to look anymore, but many people are looking, but they just can't see. And today, my heart's desire for us is that we might see the heart of God. Because here is Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 10 says, He was in the world and the world was created through Him, yet the world did not recognize Him. And so here was Jesus putting God on display for the entire world to see, but most people just didn't see. In this 20th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the last several verses, I want to invite you to join me as I read, beginning in verse 29. It says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed Him. And there were two blind men sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the crowd told him to keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And Jesus stopped, and He called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said to Him, open our eyes. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they could see, and they followed Him. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word. A very simple story, simply told, very simple to understand. It depicts a scene that evidently was very common during the life of Jesus. We know that Jesus was the healer. And not only was He the great teacher, but He was, was also a healer. And everywhere Jesus went, He left in His wake healed folk, right? In fact, the Scripture tells us over and over again that people were brought to Jesus and laid at His feet who had some type of disease or infirmity, and Jesus never turned anybody away. Let me just give you one of those verses. Matthew chapter 15, says, large crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, those unable to speak, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he healed them. And so this scene of Jesus finding two blind beggars and touching their eyes, and then those men walking away or walking along with him now with eyesight fully restored, is not an uncommon scene. It's something that evidently happened over and over and over again, maybe even daily in the life of Jesus. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Why do you think that Matthew included this story in his gospel account? Because remember what the gospels are. The gospels are accounts. They're the account of the life of Jesus. They tell about the things that Jesus said and did. But Jesus did a lot of things, and he said a lot of things. Jesus did a great deal of teaching. Some of it, or not all of it, is included here in the gospels. Jesus healed a lot of people, and those things aren't recorded as well. In fact, or some of those things aren't. In fact, in John 21, 25, this is the last verse in John's gospel. The Bible says, and there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written about them. And so evidently, Jesus, he healed an awful lot of people, or he did an awful lot of things that aren't necessarily included in the gospel account. Because if we wrote everything down that Jesus did, we would have so many books. You know, John says it would fill the whole world because Jesus did so much. So I ask the question again, why do you think that Jesus, or that Matthew, excuse me, included this story of Jesus healing two blind beggars at this point? I mean, because actually what's happening here, and just to set the context for you, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. I mean, he is a man on a mission. As soon as he leaves Jericho, he's going to ascend the hill, the 17 miles up to Jerusalem, and then he is going to be welcomed into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He's going to be welcomed as the king, and then he's going to, during that last week, he's going to go to the temple every day and do some teaching and some preaching, and then he's going to die on the cross for the sin of the world. And so that's what's happening right here. Why in the world does Matthew pause for us and say, let me tell you about these two blind beggars that got healed? Evidently, there's something very profound here that we need to see. And what I want to do just in the next couple of moments is to help us to see. Okay? So I've entitled Seeing the Heart of God. I just want you to, keep that in mind as we just kind of walk through this passage. There's four things that I want to mention to you, things that you need to pay attention to understand maybe what's going on here and what it is that we need to see. First of all, I want you to see the testimony. And actually, you're not going to see it, and you're not even going to hear it, but you ought to, pay attention to it. The testimony. Okay, so these two men are sitting beside this road, and it's the road out of Jericho on the way up to Jerusalem, and they're sitting there because that's where the people are going to be passing by. It's a major thoroughfare, and that's where you go to beg, okay? You're not going to beg on a side street. You're going to beg out on the main road. If you've ever been to Houston, you've gone to the medical center, for example, there's people standing right there on the street corner, and they're begging. Why did they go there? Because people are coming by. And so these men were there to beg, and they're there to beg because they're blind. Okay, so we're told that these two blind men are sitting beside the road, and they're sitting beside the road because they're begging. Now, blind people in Jesus' day were not able to work. There was no such thing as the American with Disabilities Act. They weren't afforded any opportunity to do anything. And so basically, they were relegated to the life of a beggar. And a blind beggar was not much more, or not considered worth much more than a dog. I mean, you know, on a scale of things, they would have been down, you know, just right above dog level. They were worthless. They were considered meaningless. They were those who were cast aside. And so here are two guys. They are blind. They're sitting beside the road, and they're begging, and they hear a commotion. Now, it wouldn't have been unusual for them to hear people coming by. In fact, Passover is almost here, and so there would have been a number of pilgrims on the road, on the way to Jerusalem, and they would have been singing all the songs of ascent. You can go to the Psalms and begin in about verse 120 or chapter or Psalm 120, and going forward, you're going to see songs of ascent. These were songs that the pilgrims sang on their way to Passover, on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so there's people on their way to Passover, but this is a little bit different. There's a commotion going on. There's an excitement happening. Maybe they're rejoicing. Maybe they're praising God. They're singing. Maybe they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord." Anyway, something's going on. So they ask, "What is this?" And we're told here, Matthew tells us that they were told that Jesus was passing by. And so the people with Jesus, the pilgrims, so he's got his disciples and then the pilgrims that are traveling to Jerusalem, they're passing by. And so these men begin to cry out, "Lord," and that word "Lord" in the Greek text is the word kurios. And it could mean like "you are the Lord," but it could also just mean a salutation, kind of like "sir." "Hey, sir, sir." Maybe that's what they were doing here. But they say, "Have mercy on us." And then they use the title, "Son of David." Now, as you're reading this, that's what ought to catch your eye. So these two men sitting beside the road, verse 30 says, they hear that Jesus passing by and they're crying out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Now that phrase, "Son of David," is a messianic title, or it is the name given to the one that the Jewish people were waiting for or they were expecting, okay? The Messiah, he's the one that's going to come. He's the one that's going to set everything right. He's going to save us. Okay, so these guys sitting beside the road, they use a title that suggests that they believe that Jesus was the anointed one or the one that they had been waiting on their whole life or that everybody had been talking about. Lord, they don't even use his name. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. You're the Messiah. You're the one. Now, let me ask you a question here. How did these guys know that Jesus was the Messiah? Okay, so understand, get it again. They're sitting beside the road. They're blind beggars. They hear a commotion. What's going on? Oh, Jesus is passing by. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. How did they know that Jesus was the Son of David? Well, there's one of two possibilities here. Either number one, God revealed it to them supernaturally. That may have been what happened here. All of a sudden, they're just sitting there and the Holy Spirit just comes on them and speaks to them and said, "Hey, that's the one that you've been waiting for. Cry out to him. He can do something." Maybe it was revealed to them supernaturally, but you know what my personal guess is? My personal guess is that somebody had told them about Jesus ahead of time. That would just be my guess. I mean, I have a tendency to think that probably one of those other men that Jesus had healed somewhere along the way had come down that road on his way to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice so that he could, you know, be pronounced clean. And so now he can see, you know, and he's come walking by and he sees these two blind guys sitting there. And he's like, "Well, you know, Jesus changed my life. I need to tell them about Jesus." And so there's a good chance in my mind anyway, and the scripture doesn't tell us this. I'm just thinking probably what happened along the way, somebody came who had been healed of his blindness, and he sat down beside these two guys, and he said, "Hey, man, let me tell you about somebody that changed my life." And you know what? My guess is he could change your life too. And so when Jesus came along, and they heard that it was Jesus, something just clicked. Yeah, what that other blind guy told us, the one that could change his, or the one that changed his life, he could change our life. And man, it just went all over them. Now, this is the one, and they just can't let him get by. "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David, Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting on." Beloved, what I'm suggesting to you is that the testimony was something that happened was something that happened a long time before Jesus ever walked by. And I'll just say this, there are many, many, many and various illnesses and diseases and infirmities in our world today, but the greatest one is blindness, spiritual blindness. Do you know the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? And that what our sin does is it separates us from God, and then it blinds us to the things of God. That is, everybody in this world suffers from spiritual blindness. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Romans 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I've always wondered, you know, why it is that some people just can't get it. It just doesn't matter. I mean, you know, maybe their life is a mess. Maybe it's a wreck. Maybe everything has fallen apart, but they'll turn to everything in this world but Jesus, the one who can give them life. I've always marveled at the things of this world that people chase after rather than just turn to God in Christ. Why is that? And the answer is because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. There are people all over the place that are living in spiritual blindness, but Jesus is the glory of God, who can heal a blind man or a blind woman. But how in the world is someone going to know that Jesus can give me sight unless somebody tells me? I mean, you understand, somebody's got to say something to me. I think that if I'm a blind beggar sitting here beside the road, I don't know what Jesus may or may not be able to do unless somebody would sit down and say, hey man, he changed my life. I think he could change your life too. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? It says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message of Christ. I mean, what has to happen is somebody, you know, in order to be saved, I've got to come to that place of faith where I believe that Jesus is the one that he said he was. I've got to believe that Jesus can actually do something in my life. I've got to believe that he can change my life. I've got to believe that he's going to save me. But how in the world can I believe without faith? And how can I have faith unless somebody shares the message with me? And that's just my point. The testimony that you see here is the testimony of somebody whose life had been changed, who took the time to sit down with these two guys and just say, hey, he changed my life, and he can change your life too. I want you to see the testimony, first of all, but now I want you to see the rebuke, okay? So there's the testimony. Here's the rebuke. Verse 31, the crowd told them to keep quiet. Okay, so get the picture. Jesus is passing by, and these two blind beggars hear that it's Jesus. Somebody's already told them that he has the power to give sight to the blind. And so they begin to cry out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. All right? Now, the crowd, and these are the folks with Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Luke says it was those who led the way. Okay, so these are the ones who are out front, you know. These are the ones who maybe they were the worship leaders, you know. Maybe they were the ones that were saying, okay, now we're going to sing Psalm 121, you know, and we're going to praise God. I mean, they're having a good time with Jesus. They're having a good time in the Spirit. They're praising and they're worshiping and everything. They're pilgrims on their way to Passover. They're excited about all of that. They're excited about Jesus. They're worshiping him and everything else like that, and they can see him and they know him and they are happy to be with him. And now these two blind beggars here over on the side of the road, they begin to interrupt the festivities because they begin to cry out. And what's happening is these two guys are beginning to ruin the atmosphere here. Hey, look, we're worshiping God here. Hallelujah, praise God. We're really excited about what God is doing. We're really getting into the Spirit and everything else like that. So these guys over here who are probably dressed in rags, they didn't have, you know, the suit and tie on, probably dirty, filthy, probably had an odor about them, right? And they're getting in the way of our worship. They're disruptive. So the ones who led the way, those who are with Jesus, those who are worshiping and praising God, it's kind of like, guys, shut up. We don't want you messing up what we're doing here. We don't want you getting in the way of our worship. And the tense of the verb here, when it says it told them to keep quiet, the tense is that they repeatedly told them to keep quiet. So it wasn't just shh, shh, it's okay. It was like, shut up, shut up, shut up, be quiet. I mean, and they just continued on. Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Now I want you to notice the difference here. There was somebody that came along at some point and took the time to sit down with these guys and say, hey, let me tell you about a man who can change your life. His name is Jesus, and he is the Son of God. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah, and he has the power to heal a blind man or a blind woman. He could probably even heal you. Maybe one day you'll get to meet him. So there's those folks. And then on the other side, there are those who are telling them to shut up. In other words, there's one group of people that were drawing these guys to Christ. There was another group that was pushing them away from Jesus. And you know, as I got to thinking about this, I got to thinking about, I wonder what group I find myself in most of the time. Do I draw people to Jesus, or do I push people away from Jesus? I mean, do you notice that they're both found here? There are some who are saying, let me tell you about him. There are others who are saying, why don't you just sit over there and shut up and go to hell if that's where you're going, because you know what? We don't have time for you. We're busy with the church stuff. We're busy with the worship. We're busy with getting together with God. You know, we're busy going on our way with Jesus. So there's one group of people drawing somebody to Christ. There's another group pushing people away. And beloved, I would just ask you, you know, this question. As you look at your own life, are you somebody who draws people to Christ or pushes them away? Is the testimony of your life, Jesus can change your life? Or is the testimony of your life, shut up and get out of my way, I'm on my way to heaven, right? What is the testimony of your life? Do you understand? Because there are some who are drawing, and there are some who are pushing away. And I just want to point out to you that people do not get in the way of ministry, or they shouldn't. This is something that I tell our staff all the time. We have staff meetings weekly, and I try to help them to understand. I say it over and over again. Let me tell you guys, let me tell you ladies, that people do not, they never get in the way of ministry. People are our ministry. If we don't have time to take care of folk, if people who might not look like us or act like us or wear the right kind of clothes or whatever, if they're getting in our way, then something's wrong with us. Because we're either drawing people or we're pushing people away, and the ones that Jesus says I can use are those who are drawing people to himself. You know, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a story about a man who had some sheep and goats, and he separates the two. And he's got the sheep on the right, and he's got the goats on the left. And he says, you know, these are the two type of people that I got in my kingdom. I got sheep and goats. And sometimes if you don't look closely, it's hard to tell the difference between a sheep and a goat, right? And he says, and to the sheep, I'm going to tell them, welcome into my kingdom. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. And on and on and on and on. And they're going to say, hold on just a minute, Lord. When were you hungry and I saw you, or naked or hungry and I gave you something to eat, or naked and I clothed you, or thirsty and I gave you? When did any of that happen? And Jesus is going to say, or the Lord's going to say, when you did it unto the least of these, my children, you did it unto me. And then to the other folks, he's going to say, and you know what? You guys are out of here because I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. And you were thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. And I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked, you didn't give me anything to clothe. And they're going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the train, Jesus. When did we see you in any of those situations and didn't do it? And he's going to say, when you didn't do it to the least of these, to those blind beggars sitting beside the road that were ugly and nasty and dirty, and when you shoved them aside, you shoved me aside. All I want you to see is the testimony and then the rebuke. And the question is, which side of that thing am I on? Okay? Do I draw people or do I push them away? Third thing I want you to see here is the cry. So these guys sitting beside the road begging, here Jesus is coming by. They begin to cry out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd says, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. But they won't be shut up. So it says they cried out all the more. Now, that word cried out all the more, there literally means they screamed. It wasn't just that they kept shouting. They were screaming. In fact, the word here that is translated, they cried out all the more, refers to like the snort or the scream of a horse. If you've ever heard a horse scream when it's injured or when it's afraid or frightened or something like that, it's this high-pitched, shrill scream. That's what these guys did. Now, why? Because Jesus was passing by. And they recognized that if he gets out of earshot, man, we're done. We're going to be sitting here in our blind. Here's the one that can do, or that guy that told it, that guy that stopped that day, he said that this is the one that can change our life. If he gets out of earshot, so in desperation, they cry out. In faith, they cry out, have mercy on us. Son of David, Messiah, you're the one. Don't pass us by. Wait, wait. I mean, you can just hear the desperation or the determination in their voice as they're being told to shut up. They just cry out all the more. They scream, really, at the top of their lungs. Now, beloved, there are times, let me just pause right here and just comment on that. There are times when you probably need to play it cool. There are times when you probably need to sit there on your hands and, you know, let things just pass by. But when you're brokenhearted, when your life is a mess, when you're sitting there blind, and the Lord Jesus is passing by, that's not the time to play it cool. That's not the time to hold back. That's the time to let it out. I mean, even if stuffed shirts like me are going to be telling you, hey, hey, just hold it down, hold it down. No, this is not the time. I mean, if you know, the righteous and religious folk, you know, are trying to shut you up. When Jesus is here, and I know I've got a need, that's the time to cry out for him. You know, in one of my favorite guys, one of my favorite men that ever lives, a guy by the name of Homer Hendricks. He was one of our elderly men in the first church I pastored out in Nolan. He was an old farmer. By the time I got there, he was well into his 90s. In fact, I ended up preaching his funeral. But I preached his funeral like in June, but in April or May, he had planted his crop that year. He couldn't get on his tractor by himself, but his young daughter, who was in her 70s at the time, she would help him onto his tractor. And he would do his plowing, and then he would come back, and she'd help him off the tractor. But and he was not in any shape. He wasn't able to come to church because we had these big steps into the church, and he could not climb the steps. His legs had just they were just pretty much gone from overwork all the years. But I would go and visit with Homer and sit on his front porch, and he would tell me about old time church, you know. And Homer was a shouter. I don't know if that communicates to you, but he was a shouter, and he would tell me about, you know, back in the day, man, he would be in church in the presence of the Lord, so filled with the Spirit. He just couldn't help it. He would raise his hands, and when I was there, he couldn't get his hands up about this high, and he would just shout out to God. He said, you know, back in the old days, we would have what was called the mourner's pew or the mourner's bench in the church, where people who were under conviction, they would come down and they would just cry out to God. He said, you know, back in the day, we didn't worry what anybody else thought. I mean, we would just cry out to him. If we had something to say to God, I mean, we wanted to hear, and we would shout. Sometimes it would be praise. Sometimes it would be, God, save me. Sometimes it would be, heal me, whatever it was, but we would cry out to God. Would to God that we got to the place where we just wouldn't care anymore what anybody else thought. And when the naysayers say, hey, you just be quiet and you settle down, we would just say, not me, and just cry out all the more. You know, we sing a hymn around here sometimes. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and what? Shout the victory. And sometimes you got to get up off your hands, beloved. And this is one of those times. You just can't sit there anymore. You got to shout to God. I want you to hear the testimony, because somebody told these guys about Jesus. And I want you to hear the rebuke, because there were others who were trying to push them away. And I want you to hear the cry. But what I want you to see here today is the response. So look at verse 32. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Now, I want you to remember that he's on his way to the cross. Final time, he's passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. He is a man on a mission. But the cry of two blind beggars stop him in his tracks. Do you see that? I think it's just fascinating. He stops. And then he calls the two guys over, and he asks them a question. Do you see what the question? What do you want me to do for you? And I can almost imagine these guys are like, duh, we're blind. Yeah. I mean, what do you think? But you know, it's a legitimate question, because the truth is, not everybody who's blind wants to see. Not everybody who is homeless wants to get off the street. I learned that very clearly this past week. Not everybody who's on welfare wants a job. That's just the truth. Not every sinner wants to be saved. What do you want me to do for you, he says. Well, again, this is not a time to equivocate or to him haul around. So they say, open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. What do you want me to do for you? We want you to open our eyes. Now, just the audacity of that request is striking. The brevity of it, it's not like, well, you know, I mean, could you recommend a good eye doctor? I mean, obviously we have an eye problem. I mean, you know, it's just open our eyes. Open our eyes. And so Jesus reached out and touched them and opened their eyes. By the way, when Jesus asks you what he wants you to do for him, it's time to tell him. When I was thinking about that, I thought about that old Negro spiritual that goes, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. What do you want me to do for you? I want to be saved. I want life. I want my life changed. I want this mess taken away. I mean, whatever it is, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. We want to see. Open our eyes. And so Jesus reached out and he touched their eyes, and these two blind men now can see. But I don't want you to skip over something. Look at verse 34 again, the first part of it. Moved with compassion. So these men, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, open our eyes. We want to see. And Matthew is very clear to tell us. He's very specific about this. Moved with compassion. And this word, these words, moved with compassion, is just actually one word in the Greek text. And the word itself is a very interesting word. It refers basically to the spleen. This word, actually, we get our word spleen from. It's splagnomai. Is the word, and it is a word that refers to an internal or something that happens on the inside of an individual when you are moved. I mean, have you ever had butterflies in your stomach? Maybe, you know, I remember the first time that I saw my bride, you know, especially when she was walking down the aisle. Man, there was something going on, you know, right down here. There is a physical response to an emotional to an emotion, I guess, is what I'm saying. And that's what happened with Jesus. He is moved to compassion. Now, beloved, on all these other things we have seen, you know, we've seen people bearing testimony. We're seeing people bearing a negative testimony. We have heard the cry. But right here, we see the heart of God. Do you get that? He was moved with compassion. So here are two guys who are absolutely helpless, and they've got nothing they can offer Jesus. They've got nothing they can do for him. They can't give him anything. They can't even see him. But they cry out to Jesus, and he is moved with compassion. And this is what propelled Jesus to act. This is what moved Jesus onto the cross. I personally believe this is why Matthew put this account right here in this place, so that we would see the heart of God. Why is it that Jesus died on the cross? For God so loved the world. And that's you and that's me. He loved the world. That is, he was moved with compassion. God, the great God of the universe, wasn't just sitting up there somewhere going, well, I hope it works out for you people down there, you blind folks down there. Good luck to you. Let me tell you about a good eye doctor. No, moved with compassion, that is, the love of God moved Jesus on, and it moved him right to the cross. And I want you to know that the love of God put on display that day in Christ Jesus towards these two blind beggars is the same love and compassion that God has for you. Again, doesn't matter who you are or what you are or what you've done or where you've gone. Today, I want you to see the heart of God. That really is the point of all this, because we are all blind beggars. May not recognize it, may not understand it, but in God's economy, all we are just blind beggars who are sitting beside the road hoping to get some scraps to keep us going for another day. But Jesus is passing by. And Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. And he has a heart for blind beggars. And I would just say to you today, and all you who are watching here, that Jesus can change your life. He can save you if you'll just cry out. It might be that nobody's ever told you about him. Well, today you're hearing, okay? Jesus is God in the flesh who loves you. And he gave his life for you. And in him you can find life. Or maybe you are one of those sighted people. That is, you've been saved. Why? Why doesn't Jesus just take us right straight to heaven after he saves us? And the answer is because there's a whole lot of blind beggars out there that need to know that he can change their life. And the only way they're going to know that is when people like you and me sit down, take the time, instead of pushing them away, draw them to Jesus. The heart of God, or the heart of Jesus, is the heart of God. And it's for you and me. Father, I would ask you today, as we just pause in this place, recognizing that you love us, can't imagine how or why, but you love us. And in that love, you gave your Son to die. And Lord, as blind beggars who have nothing to offer and nothing to give, all we have is our blindness, our brokenness, our strife, our hurt. Lord, just to giving it up to you. I pray today, Lord, that as you pass by, that you would hear the cry of our hearts. And Lord, I know you do, so I would ask, Lord, you'd help us as we just cry out to you. And Father, for those today who need to be saved, today is the day of salvation. I just pray, empower as you show your heart and your love, Lord, that not anybody would be willing to hold back or be able to hold back, but they would just come and cry out. And Father, for those of us who need to remember that you saved us, you transformed our life, and we've got a story to tell because there's plenty of people that need to hear about you. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us again, anew and afresh, to be the people of God on mission with you, Lord, sharing life and sight and hope and life with those who are sitting in darkness, screaming in the darkness for something. Lord, that's my prayer in Jesus' name today.